The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
It's great to be together again here. And I just have to confess that when I started out in Zechariah, I wasn't quite sure what we were getting into. But I've been astounded this week as I've been studying Zechariah at how relevant it is to us. And I hope that you have asked Father to, through His Spirit, to share with you what He would that would encourage and strengthen you from the book of Zechariah. This morning we're going to work our way through the second chapter of Zechariah. From chapter 1, we learn that Zechariah was given an exhortation, and we tried to visualize that through a dog leash, that God doesn't have us on a leash. We serve Him off-leash. And the only connection that we have with God is He gives us a word, and He wants us to obey that word, just like we would with a dog that is off-leash. We expect him to mind his master and to do what he says. And so the lesson for life that we learn from that is that if we do what God says, He will take care of us, and we don't need to be afraid. And so just like our dogs, if they learn to trust us, then they don't need to get upset when things don't seem like they're quite right. And then he had a vision. And in that vision, he saw horses. And there was a man sitting on a chestnut. And then behind him, there was chestnuts and bays and white horses. And they were all gathered there. And then there was a word from Jehovah Sabaoth. And Jehovah Sabaoth is the supreme commander. And the message of this vision is that God cares intensely for us. And then he had a second vision. And in that vision, he saw four horns. And the horns represented authorities or kingdoms that came at the children of Israel from all directions. And they drove them out and kept them away. And now he is saying to the children of Israel, don't be afraid to go back and build, because I am with you. And in your building, you will defeat the enemy, whether it would seem like it or not. Now in chapter 2, we have a third vision that Zechariah received. And this vision is the revelation of God's mercy to Israel until the final time of their glory. So this vision that he's going to see is not short in its range, but it's broad in its range. And we need to remember, and one of the things that have just astounded me from this chapter, this vision was given in 519 B.C. We're now in 2013, so now we're 2,532 years later, and the vision that was given to Zechariah is still being fulfilled today. And so what an amazing thing this is. And in the vision, there's three parts. There's the prosperity of Jerusalem, verses 1 to 5. There's a petition to the Jews to return, verses 6 to 9. And then there's the promises of God's presence in verses 10 to 13. So the first lesson that we learn from this third vision is the prosperity of Jerusalem. Verse 1 says, and I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And now this word, a man, is the same word that was used by a man before. The man sitting on the horse, it turns out it was an angel. And so this is an angel here as well. And so there's an angel there, and he has a measuring line. Now we would call it a measuring tape. okay? He's going to measure. He's got a measuring instrument in his hand. And so this angel did. And then in verse 2, he says, "And I asked, 'Where are you going?' And he said, 'To measure Jerusalem to find out how wide and how long it is.'" And so this angel, he's got this tape, he's going to measure Jerusalem. And that's kind of interesting when we think about that. Here's a map of Jerusalem, and I put it in your notes. It depends on where you measure it as to how long and how wide it is. If you measured across here, it'd be different width than here. You know, if you measure the length here, it's different than here. And then I found out that the word to measure means to establish the dimensions. And that's that next blank there. The angel's going to see what the dimensions of the city are. So he's going to see what each of the sides are, and he's going to mark it out for them so that they have that together. And so if you could kind of visualize this, he's already decided that he's going to start down here, and he takes his measuring line, and he hooks it there, and he takes off down here. And he runs out a line about here, so we'll put a marker there. And then from there, he comes and he measures over to here, and that's 33 feet across over there. So he will jot that down on his chart, and he puts the surveyor tape there, and when you see that, you know that it's been laid out, that the dimensions of Jerusalem have been established. And so that's what he was going about, to measure it. And then in verse 3 it says, "And when the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him." So it's like the guy that had the measuring tape, he starts out to go measure, and another angel joins him. And so that's in the next blank, the angel that talked with me, the one that was taking the measurements, and another angel came to meet him. And the one that came to meet him had a message to give, and it's in verse 4. And he said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and the animals in it." I think that's pretty interesting. The word young man, he's definitely referring to Zechariah. But surprisingly, the Hebrew word for young man means from being a toddler till you're an adolescent. All right, now, I don't know if Zechariah was actually that young, he could have been a very definitely young man, but I don't know if he was that young. And then he says that the Jerusalem will be like a city without walls. And this is clearly a future event. Right now it's out without walls, and you would think, well, okay, it's always going to be out without walls, but we know that that's not true because we remember that it was a city without walls, and we remember that in Nehemiah, they rebuilt the walls. So there was a period of time when the walls were rebuilt, and so they were there, and the walls remained around Jerusalem about like they are in your map there, remained about there until the Roman Emperor Vespasian in 70 AD, or 515 years later, tore them down. So there was a period of time when it did have walls, and then they were torn down in 70 AD, and there hasn't been any walls since. And then the promise is that Jerusalem will have so many people that they would not be able to be contained within the wall and be spread out in the open country. And so the idea that what God is saying here, all right, right now, and by the way, this is the temple. And they're supposed to build the temple in Jerusalem, and there's no walls, and it seems kind of a small thing to be doing and kind of insignificant to build this little temple over there when there's so much else that could be done. And yet God is saying, I'm going to bless you. And then in verse 5, and I myself will be a wall of fire around it, Jerusalem, declares the Lord, and be its glory within. And so the wall of fire around Jerusalem means that God himself is going to protect it. And you remember Elisha? He was up there on the mountain, and he and his servant woke up one morning, and his servant looked out, and he said, oh, master, we're in trouble. We're surrounded by an army. And Elisha said, don't worry about it. There's more with us than is with them. And he was still panicking, evidently. And Elisha prayed and said, open his eyes that he can see. And he opened his eyes, and there was fiery chariots and angels all over the mountain there. And so there was nothing to be afraid of. God was with them. And it doesn't matter how big the army is out there, bad is not going to happen. And so what is happening here is that God is saying, you know, with the walls around Jerusalem, they got broken into and torn down. And God is saying, nobody's going to break through when I'm around it. Okay? Everything will be safe and secure. I'm guaranteeing its safety. And not only that, he says, I'm going to be the glory in the midst of her. And boy, this was fulfilled in Revelation. Clear down in Revelation. And it says in the 21st chapter in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to the great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. In verse 23, and the city had no need of sun, neither of moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb was there. In verse 22, chapter 22, verse 5, it says, and there shall be no night there, and they will need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord their God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Wow. Zechariah was told that God was going to be the light for Jerusalem. We're still looking forward to that day. That day when that holy city is going to come. And we'll have a part in that. So the lesson for life is, if we put our trust in the Lord, we'll be secure. There isn't anything to be afraid of. And Jerusalem will prosper. All right, number two thing that we learn from the vision that he saw here is the petition of the Jews to return. And the Jews that were yet in Babylon are urged to make haste and come back to the promised land. Remember that Cyrus said to the Jews, you're free to go back if you want to. And a few of them did, and the others did not. And so now God again is saying to the children of Israel, I want you to go back to the promised land. Listen in verse 6. The Lord says, come away, flee from Babylon in the land of the north, for I have scattered you to the four winds. Now the King James uses the beginning of that verse. It says, ho, ho, come forth. In other words, it's an urgency. Heads up, come forth. And so this call, that's a blank there under verse 6, this call goes along with the promise of building and enlarging Jerusalem. Now, the land of the north, you remember, Babylon's over here and Israel's here, but to get from Babylon to Israel, you had to kind of go up and around, and so it felt like it come from the north, and so the land of the north is clearly Babylon. And so the call goes there, and it's all those other places the Jews were scattered. And we'll learn when we get in the book of Esther that they were scattered throughout that whole kingdom from Turkey clear over to Palestine. They were scattered clear across that whole area. There the Jews were. And so they decided that they wanted to stay where they were, so many of them. And so I think what they forgot and what we need to be careful, because it's easy for us to forget, is that the Lord's blessing is our greatest asset. That's what we're working for, is the Lord's blessing. And all our work doesn't add anything to that. And so we need to be concerned with that. And then in verse 7, it says, up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Now, you know, I when we went through Ezra and Cyrus said you can go back, it was just surprising that so few went back. But we need to remember several things. Most of the Jews had been born in Babylon. Okay, they had been born there. They had gained property there. They had businesses there. They were comfortable there. And so for them to walk away from the land of their birth, from the land where they were had business going and where they were comfortable, they just weren't willing to do that. And besides that, Jerusalem is in ruins, the temple hasn't been rebuilt, and there's a lot of threat to the people that are there. Why do I want to go do that when I could stay here where it's comfortable? I think it would be correct to say my country is any place where I feel myself happy. Okay, my country is any place where I am that I'm feeling happy and content. And so they're not trusting God or His promises. Now, it's important to note that just like God called the Jews to come out of Babylon, He has also called us out of Babylon. And Babylon is the world system. In Revelation 18:4, it says, come out of her, Babylon, my people. And then in Revelation 16:19, 17:5, 18:2 through 21, the whole 18th chapter, it's all focused on the children of God leaving Babylon, leaving the world system, and being what God would have them to be. So on one hand, we can look at the Jews and say, oh, you guys had such little faith, you weren't willing to obey God when He called you. But we need to be careful when we say that, because He's saying that's giving us the same call. I want you to come out of the world system. I want you to live separate and to be my people. And so the question is, will we leave our comforts to serve him? To be what he wants us to be. And then in verse 8, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts," there's that word again, the Lord of hosts, "after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Now, the Lord of hosts clearly points to the Messiah, to Jehovah Sabaoth. Okay? He, or our supreme commander. So it's the Lord of hosts. Now listen to this. I thought this was so fun. In Psalms 24:10, it says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." And then in Psalm 84:12, it says, "The Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee." Now look at those same two verses if we change out the Lord of hosts and put in Jesus. And it says, who is Jesus? He's the Lord, the King of glory. Jesus is the blessed man, and the man that trusts in thee will be blessed. Jesus is the Lord of hosts. And it's just amazing to go through Scripture and look at the word of Lord of hosts and put Jesus in there. And then we see in John 1:14 that it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What Zechariah is promising is that Jesus is going to come down here on the earth. The Jehovah Sabaoth, he's coming. He's going to be with us. He's going to walk with us. Now, that's many years this side of where he is. But it still is a promise that is given. I appreciated Don going back to our memory work last week. Last time we were together, it says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." And that's Jesus. And Zechariah is saying that if you come back and you do what God says, you'll see the glory of God. You'll see the Jehovah Sabaoth. And so then he says, "For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." Years ago, I was meditating on Proverbs 30 and verse 17, when it says, "He who mocks his mother and father, you know, well, the ravens will come along and peck at your eye, and the young eagles will come along and eat it." And come to find out that when something is laying on the ground there dying, that the first animal by is the raven. When a few years ago, when the Agnews and the Skrins and I were up in the boundary waters, we caught some fish and we took the innards and put them out there on a rock. And the first by was the seagulls, and they pecked around on it for a while. And what was the first thing by? Small birds came first, and then the seagulls, and then the eagles showed up. And when they showed up, everything else went away. And that's what he's picturing here. First by was the raven, and it comes up to this animal laying there, and it pecks its eye. Now, if something doesn't defend its eye, it's dead. All right? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, "You're the apple of my eye. I care a lot about you. You're just like protecting my eye. You're that vital and that important to me." Then in verse 9, He says, "Behold, I shake my hand at them, and they shall be spoiled to their servants, and they shall know that I am the Lord of hosts." You know, that seemed kind of funny. God says, "I'm going to come up and shake my hand," and it's going to scare him to death. And I'm thinking, how does this work? You know, he's going to come up and shake his hand. But think of it this way. He comes up as the supreme commander, and he does this. Is that going to scare you a little bit? Yeah. You know, when he's shaking his hand, he's not coming up just, you know, "I'm going to wave my hand over you." He's coming up, and he's determined to do business. And then you realize that he's in trouble. And so that's what the intent of it is here, is that I shake my hand. It's a menacing threat. Okay? This is not a gentle wave. You know, how you doing out there? It's a definite threat that he's given. And then he says, "You'll be the spoil for their servants." And that's the Jews that came out of exile. And it's interesting. I don't know what this does to you, but it really spoke to me. Acts 2, verse 40 says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." The New Testament is clear. We got the same job that the Jews had. We need to save ourselves. We need to not let the world squeeze us into its mold, but to live a life for God. So the first reason why the Jews should flee Babylon is because God, the God who scattered them to the four corners of the earth, is trying to bring them back together again. Second reason why they should flee Babylon is because God is about to deal with Babylon. And so the lesson for life is God has provided a way of escape. The question is, will we take it? So God has said to Zechariah, Jerusalem will prosper. Secondly, that the Jews will receive a petition. And now thirdly, he's saying the promise given them, the promise of God's presence. Verse 10, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee." And we saw that the Lord is going to come down in the flesh. And we, his people, in 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will dwell with them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's a promise God gave to the Jews for back there. It's also the promise that God gave to us right now, that we will be his people. And so Christ's presence, and that blank there is Christ's presence, is with the church. He's with us now, just like he promised to be with them then. And then in verse 11, "Many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. And I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord of the heaven's armies has sent me." Now, I just was challenged again with that, because the gospel has been preached to all nations. And in John 24, it says, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, including the United States." Okay? And then in Acts 1, and you receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And so this thing of building Jerusalem was vitally important back there in Zechariah's day, because we needed that to get established so that we could have the gospel today. And God has been working the project of making this happen. Then in verse 12, and the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. I think it's interesting that the only place in the Bible that the Holy Land is mentioned is right here in Zechariah. We have the Holy Jerusalem in Revelation, but the Holy Land, it's the only place is mentioned. So we have the Holy Land, we have the new Holy Jerusalem coming. They were looking forward to God's promises, and we can as well. So I think that he gave this verse to the Jews. And like Paul said in Romans 10, 11, and 12, when he said, you know, this is the time of the Gentiles, and God is reaching out to the Gentiles until they've all heard. But he's not forgotten about the Jews. He's going to bring them in together with us, and then we're all going to be his people, and we're going to live forever and ever with him. And so in then verse 13, he ends up this vision and says, be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is risen from his holy habitation. That's a little hard for us to understand. It literally means, silent means keep your mouth closed or hush and don't say anything. Reminds me of Psalm 46 when it says, be still and know that I am God. And then in Habakkuk, it said, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent. And so the insight is, you know, there's times when we should say something, and there's other times when we should say nothing. And there's a time. Now he's in his holy habitation. He is getting ready to get in action, is what it's saying. And so we need to pay attention to God and wait patiently for him when he comes. And all flesh will be silent before him. Can you imagine walking outside and looking up and seeing Jesus coming? You know, there's not going to be any fist in the face or anything in that day. We're all going to be silent before him because of just the awesomeness of what he is. And so for the lesson for life here that would kind of capture this and the whole chapter would be trust God at all times and deal with God in every circumstance. So we had three lessons that were given 2,532 years ago. They're still being fulfilled today. We're a part of that fulfillment. And I think our memory verse today captures the essence of this chapter when it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. God still has the same need. He's looking for a people that will love him, obey him, and serve him off leash. And that we won't get distracted with the things that we see or the things that come against us, because we are honoring him as our supreme commander, our final authority in all things. Let's pray. Father, your word instructs us, And we're thankful that we have your word. Not only that, but your son came down here and he directed us and he showed us how we should live. And then your spirit has come and he's in us and he urges us to say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Help us to remember that living by your will and for your glory is part of the way that we glorify you and give you honor. Father, we want your will. We don't understand it fully. We don't understand how it applies in different circumstances. But Lord, this morning I dedicate my life afresh and anew to be an increasingly authentic expression of your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.